Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. Another word for change is sanctification, and it's God's will for you. In today's episode, student pastor Brennan Oakes teaches on sanctification, or the process by which God makes us like himself. You'll find today that sanctification or change is what God wants for your life.
I was thinking about when I just said I'm the youth pastor, what an alarming statement that probably is to someone who knew me when I was growing up. Again, not because I had bad morals, not because I was disrespectful or anything like that. Not because I was a rough kid, but just because my story is a story of insecurities, the need for approval and affirmation, and just doing whatever it would take to get that. So just kind of crazy in the sense of like crazy, but not crazy as in immoral. And when I was thinking about what I wanted to talk about, what I wanted to preach on, I have a hard time even saying that. I was thinking, I want to talk about a changed life, a transformed life, our sanctification. Because if I can say anything about my life, it is that I am not the same person I used to be. I am not the same person I used to be. Me and my wife have been married for 10 years, and she would tell you that even in those 10 years, I am not the same person I was 10 years ago. That's because I am under the impression, I believe that the Bible tells us that God's will for our life is to look more like his son and less like ourselves. And so I've tried to yield to his will and to allow his spirit to sanctify me, to turn me into what he wants me to be. So in your outlines today, our talk is called God's Will, Your Sanctification. There's always, in working with young people, there's always a fuss made about what's God's will for my life. What school do I need to go to? Which person do I need to date? Which person do I need to marry? What's God's will for me? What's God's will for me? What's God's will for me? And I'm like, well, all you got to do is read the Bible and it'll tell you pretty quick. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." We make all the other stuff so important. And God is telling us, hey, if you would look more like my son, all this other stuff will work itself out. All this other stuff will work itself out. And so the word that the church puts on that, it's a big fancy church word. It's called sanctification. So this morning, I want to talk about what our sanctification is, how God changes us, and where, if we are his, where we should expect to see growth. Sanctification, again, is a church word that people use that a lot of us may not really understand. We may be able to quote the definition of sanctification. We may be able to say the word, but what really is sanctification? What really is looking more like Christ? What does that mean practically in my life? So it's easy to say, it is difficult to practice. Sanctification takes effort. It's a laborious task. It takes a lot for me to go from looking like I used to look to now having some sort of resemblance of Christ. I'm not talking about me personally. I'm saying about all of us in our life. We go from dead to alive. We become more like Jesus. In its most basic sense, to sanctify something is to set it apart for God's special use and his purpose. So it could be, it's not just people, it's anything. This is a sanctuary. In the Old Testament, we see God over and over saying, sanctify these things because they're mine for my special purpose. The Israelites were God's special people to accomplish his special purpose in the Old Testament. They were sanctified. See, in Leviticus 20, verses 7 through 8, in summary, it says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the one who sets you apart." See, holy and sanctification, they're kind of synonymous. They're relative to one another. So sanctification is related to holiness. And it's something that God does, and it's something that God establishes just like holiness. Something is holy because God says that is holy. Something is sanctified because God says that that is to be separate. There's this macro level of holiness, of sanctification we see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, through God's people, through different people groups, buildings, whatever. When we look at the offerings, God sanctifies certain animals for certain offerings for certain times. But there's also this micro level of sanctification that we see, this individual level of holiness that we are called to. So on an individual level, our main passage today clues us in on God's will for you specifically, individually, is your sanctification. Is if you belong to him, it's to look more like him. So today for sanctification, we're going to look at what happens after we become a believer. It's very important to say that. We are looking at what happens to you after you become a believer. See, believers have already been sanctified because what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that as followers of Christ, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So because Christ died for me, I now experience a sanctified position. I am now considered redeemed, not because I am holy, but because he was first holy and died for me. So I have this sanctified spot because of what Jesus has done. So moving on, it doesn't just end there. I'm not just set apart and then I can pause. I can just wait it out until I experience heaven. No, we are commissioned, we are commanded to pursue this holiness. So positionally, because I am redeemed in him, I have a better spot. But that does not mean that I stop growing. That does not mean that I stop improving. And that does not mean that I stop pursuing holiness. As a matter of fact, as Paul tells us, it means that I press on all the more. Because I am redeemed, I am going to continue in my pursuit of him. Our sanctification plays a large role in growing our faith. As we see God change us, we should have faith to know if he's got me this far, he's going to see me through. It increases my faith to know that God has changed me as much as he has. If he can do that here, he can perfect me later. God doesn't rest in our sanctification. There's no such thing as waste in our life when we lean into what God is trying to teach us and change us in. God's not at rest in our sanctification. We should not be at rest in our sanctification. God uses things to conform us into the image of his son, whether good or bad. Oliver Cromwell says this. He says, he who ceases to be better ceases to be good. Always in pursuit of the righteous one, our Savior, pressing on to that upward calling. Pressing on to being made, to being conformed into the image of his son. If God's doing it in me, I am not absolved of my responsibility to do the same thing. A real Christian is a growing Christian. Maturity for you, maturity for me is God's goal in my life. My sanctification, his will. So here's some opening thoughts in your outline. Sanctification is God's will for a believer. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's what's crazy about that is that if you're his, you have no choice but to change because he is at work inside of you. Now, we all change to different degrees. We all improve differently. But if he is in you, you are going to change, whether you're actively pursuing it at the moment or not. Because if you're failing, Christ tells us that in Hebrews, he tells us that he disciplines those he loves. He makes us face consequences for our actions because he wants us to look more like him. It's definitely God's will for us because it's what he's going to accomplish in us. He is going to continue to set us apart, to continue to make us like his son. He disciplines us. He loves us. He gives us grace, not so that we go on sinning and remain the way we are, but so that we change. It's overwhelmingly obvious if you look at the scriptures that God's will for us is to become like his son. Again, more important than the person you marry, the job you have, the place you live, the school you go to, The most important thing in your life is becoming more like Jesus. That's why it's God's will for us, because the best thing that God can give us is more God, because it's the best thing for us. Peter here, under point number one, is commanding us to continue in pursuit of Jesus. Keep growing. Again, a real Christian is a growing Christian. The more you know about him, the more you act like him, the more you understand that Jesus perfectly encapsulates all of God's law and all of his character. He is the perfect example of obedience. And we are commanded to look like him. He is our aim, and he shows us that sanctification is becoming what God commands us to be. Number two in your outline. Sanctification is becoming what God commands us to be, because Jesus was the example. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." He's commanding us. This is what you should look like, because I am this. You can write this verse down. Romans 6:19, it says, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Quit being disobedient and start being obedient. Start doing what God has commanded you to do. And guess what its result's going to be? It's going to change you. It's going to be your sanctification. Prior to salvation, our behavior testifies to our standing in the world. We are separated from God. Now, as Christians, our behavior should testify to our standing with God. Separate from the world. Sanctified, holy, more like him and less like the world, more and more each day. If we're becoming sanctified, we are becoming more like Christ. We are becoming holy. And again, what is holy is what God establishes as holy. Not my opinion of it, not what the way I grew up, not my feelings, but what God's truth has told us is holy. The other thing, the third point here in our opening thoughts about sanctification is it is what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life now. It's an important aspect of becoming a Christian, of being a Christian. We don't get glorified. We don't get glorified without being justified. We don't get justified and then not expect to be sanctified. And then forget about the middle part, which is the sanctification. God says, "I'm going to justify you through my son, Jesus. I'm going to glorify you here in with me in heaven." Don't forget about the middle part. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. The point in all that with what I just said is he provides a helper, because the middle part is just as important as all the other parts. Being sanctified, becoming more like him. I just went through the three phases of Christianity there. The justification, being forgiven for the penalty of sin. The sanctification is freedom from the power of sin. It's our maturity. It's our ability to look more like him and sin less. And then ultimately, we get to be absent from the presence of sin and being glorified with him in heaven. Never forget that when we are being justified, when we are being sanctified, it is the Spirit at work within us. What he's doing in your life now, if you belong to him. Romans 8 tells us that God is so concerned with our sanctification that he sends us the Spirit and then he intercedes for us. If you've been around here for a long time, Rocky talks about how that's the Holy Spirit literally intercepting our prayers because we don't know how to pray, and then going to God and saying, "Hey, actually do this for them." So God is so concerned with our sanctification that he doesn't leave it all the way up to us. He says, "Hey, let me pray this one for you. Okay, because you're going to want out of this, but I'm trying to change you. You're going to want some comfort here, but I'm trying to change you. I'm trying to make you more like me, because you think comfort's what you need. No, looking more like me is what you need." It all leads, Romans 8 here, all of this stuff, the Spirit interceding for us, all of the things he teaches us, it all leads to being conformed in the image of his Son. Whether good or bad, he uses those things for his purpose. And that purpose is for us to look like Jesus, our sanctification. It's the Spirit again that ultimately does the work, because if it was in our flesh, we don't know how to please God. We don't know how to pursue him. But when we have the Spirit, he informs us, he educates us on how to pursue God properly. So God loves you so much that he doesn't leave it up to you. He provides a helper for us, which is the Spirit. And he does a work in us now that is our sanctification. And it's encouraging. It builds hope in us, because number four, sanctification is evidence of salvation. Sanctification is evidence of salvation. It is not salvation, but it is evidence of. Salvation is only through the confession that you are a sinner, the belief that Jesus died for you, and the confession that he is Lord. That's where salvation comes. Lord means I don't get to say what I want to, or I don't have a say in what I'll do anymore. He is in charge. I am in submission of him now. And as a result of that, I should expect to live a sanctified life, a life that is characterized by looking more and more like Jesus every single day. On July 14th, 2014, Savannah and I were married. I'm laughing because if you know me, that's really risky territory, me publicly pronouncing when I got married, because I have a hard time with that date for some reason. But that is the date. And I didn't even have to ask her. I just asked Spencer. No, I didn't do that either. Okay. He remembers my anniversary, but I don't. There's a point to this. I didn't just want to announce that me and Savannah got married, although it makes me happy. The point here in all of this is that when we got married, our position in each other's life changed. Like, it changed. We made a commitment before people and before God ultimately that we would do certain things, that we would be certain things, that we would be a married couple, that we would become one to serve him. Our position in life changed. Since then, we have been acting like we are married. We kiss each other in public. I'm just kidding. We don't do that. We might. Since then, we have changed. We have a house together. We have kids. We have a dog. We look like we are a married couple because of what happened. The truth of the matter is, though, if the marriage ceremony didn't happen, if all of that stuff didn't happen, we could masquerade all day as a married couple, but we would never be married. We would never be married. We could have marriage privileges, quote unquote. We could do all those things. But if we didn't first establish ourselves as a married couple, taking a covenant in front of God that changed our position, then we wouldn't be married no matter what we were doing. Sanctification is the same way. Something needs to happen first. You need to make a commitment to God, and then you should expect, you should believe, you should be hopeful that he is going to continue to change you, because he's going to, because the Spirit now lives inside of you. Every single day, I try to prove to Savannah, and she proves to me, that what we said when we got married was the truth. It was our commitment to one another. It was more than that. It's our commitment to God. And when I was going through all my health stuff, just, you know, it was crazy. I mean, it just was. It was, you talk about getting punched in the face. Just, wow. And I didn't really, you know, I'm processing all of it and all this stuff. And I just felt so bad for her, because I've always been able to do everything. And then now she's going to have to drive. She's going to have to do this and do that. And it was, quite frankly, it was humiliating. It really was, as a man, to not be able to do these things. And I remembered I apologized to her. And she said, just so nonchalantly, she probably doesn't even remember it, but she said, through sickness and health, Brennan. I was like, yeah, through sickness and health. It was just confirmation to me that she's the person I'm supposed to be with. We need to keep acting like a married couple. She was acting like a married couple to me because of the commitment she made to God back on July 14, 2014. That's how we look at our sanctification. What are you doing today to assert that I am following Jesus? That I look more like him today than I did yesterday? Christ is my king. I am a new creation. The old is passing away and I am putting on Christ. Me being up here right now is the biggest testament to that. I think it's overstated. I think a lot of people say this, but I'm going to say it. I should not be up here. I mean, now I should be, but looking at my life back then, I was headed in a different direction. But God has changed me, and here I stand. You know, wanting to throw up before, sweating before, being cold before, just not really wanting to go up here, but trusting in him that he is going to speak through me, proving that I have a position change, that I am now sanctified in him. So I'm going to continue to sanctify myself in him. What are you doing today? How are you giving up the old self and putting on Christ today? Did you not know that it was going to be difficult to be a Christian? Because it is, because it's a broken, fallen world. We are aliens here. We're not supposed to be here. We're supposed to be with Jesus. That's what we were made for. You should look more like Christ this morning than you did last night. Praying, God, increase me in my convictions so that I look more like you. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps his word, his there is capitalized. So it means whoever keeps God's word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in him. We are in God. If I'm keeping his word, if I'm in pursuit of him, I should have confidence to know that I am actually his. I should know that my sanctification is evidence of my salvation. And that's God's will for us. It means if you're really in him, then a consequence of your salvation is your sanctification. And it is not easy. It is very difficult, but it pales in comparison to what he did for us. So what we see when we study the Bible is that there are responsibilities and rewards in sanctification. Moving to this next section of our outline. Number one, God plays a role in our sanctification. Romans 8:28, we've already referenced this. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is at work in your life. After this is where we see that God is conforming believers into the image of his son. So no matter what happens, he's working together for our good. And what is that good? Being conformed in the image of his son. I'll say it again, because the best thing God can give us is more God. It's to look more like him. It is the greatest treasure, is looking more like Jesus. I am so thankful to have a God who is so great that no matter what, nothing goes to waste. Nothing has to go to waste. Whether good or bad, it's changing me and making me more like him. I am thankful to serve a God that great. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is causing this. God is initiating this. Just before this verse, Paul is telling the church, telling the Philippian people to work out their salvation. Just before Philippians 2:13, he's saying, God is at work in you, but you should work out your salvation. Constantly examining and constantly growing. It's showing us the apparent duality in our sanctification. Christ at work, God at work inside of us that results in outward obedience. So number two, we have a role in our sanctification. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love this verse because it clues us in to so much. One, that we are responsible for putting a fight up against our sin. We need to take practical matters to avoid sinning. When you're really mature, when you've really grown up in Christ, it's fleeing from even the appearance that you might be sinning. But the easily entangles us portion, that's what gets me. See, when you really understand what sin is, you really understand why it entangles you so much. Because remember, sin is a perversion of something good. The devil can't create, but he manipulates. Our desires, our pleasures are distorted or perverted. That's what the devil does. So sin occurs. We indulge in those perverted pleasures and perverted desires. The devil cannot create, he only manipulates. And see, once you understand that, what you see is that your role is to not trust in the gratification you get from the sin. Just because it feels good doesn't mean that it is good. Your role is to examine yourself, to know or to question, is what I'm doing Christ honoring, or am I just doing this because I enjoy it? That is why sin so easily entangles us, because we enjoy it. Because we let it cling to us. We have to put up a fight in removing the sin from our life. And as you mature, it's not just blatant sins. It's not just black and white sins. It's perceived gray areas. It's fleeing from those things. Laying aside those because we are running a race. We are in pursuit of something. And that something is Jesus. And so we should always be asking ourselves, is this letting me run my race with endurance? Or am I just doing it because I'm weak? Because my heart is deceitful above all things, and I'm trusting in this because it feels good. If you are a believer, feels good is not your goal. Christ is your goal. See, three, we have a responsibility to continue in our sanctification. Our role in our sanctification is to continue in it. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained it. This is Paul writing this. Or have already become perfect. Perfect there means mature. But I press on so that I may lay a hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on. I'm continuing on. I am continuing in my sanctification. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, talking about Jesus, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, so that you will continue to progress, because we have not reached the goal yet. If we are here on this earth, we have not reached the goal. Again, God did not design to justify and to glorify just so that we can be indifferent about what's in the middle. Sanctification is important. Sanctification is of utmost importance. He is constantly working to restore us and ultimately to glorify us. He designed us for that. He came and died for that, so that we would find salvation in him and so that we would pursue sanctification in him. That is the mark of a true believer, having fruit in our lives. That's what Jesus said, by their fruit, you shall know them. Continue to produce fruit. Continue to look more like him. Continue to sanctify yourself in his will and in his work. Christians should get better with age. How about more Christ-like with age? More set apart with age? Psalms 92, you can write this down, 12 through 14. It talks about the righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And 14, he says, they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. It's talking about believers. They should look more like Jesus as they get older. We should look more like Jesus as we mature. There's no such thing, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. There is no such thing as a mature, apathetic, cranky, inappropriate, rude, stingy, selfish, greedy Christian. No such thing. We think there is, but there is not. There is a such thing as an old person, excuse me, who is cranky, inappropriate, rude, greedy, selfish, old in their age, infant in their sanctification. Infants in their sanctification. We should not cease to grow. We should continue to grow in Jesus. I tell the students when I meet with them about baptisms that if you do this right, one day you will wonder, man, was I even a Christian back then? Because I can see that, change is tangible in my life. The enemy wants us to look at that in a negative and make us question our standing with God, but it's not that. I was justified because of Christ's work first. Jesus wants to look at the change and see and be hopeful for the future. If he's changed us this much now, he's going to change me completely in the future. God is faithful. So we are hopeful because of our sanctification. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He has changed you. He has used your hurts, your brokenness, your struggles, your trials, all of the negative things in life to make you look more like Jesus because he is faithful. You have grown in your sanctification because he has used all of those things to conform you into the image of his son. The confidence we draw is not in our own ability. It's the confidence we put in the one who started the work within us. The one who is maturing us. Romans 6:22 says, "Now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." He justified, we are being sanctified, we will be glorified. That makes us hopeful. And the final section of your outline are these things that we should examine ourselves in. I just went pretty hard in the paint, as the kids are saying, on old people. I didn't mean it in old people. I'm talking about if you've been a Christian for a long time and you don't see growth, this is where you need to be examining yourself. Number one is we grow in our thinking. We grow in our thinking. Colossians 3:10 says, "Which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." Romans 12:2, "Transformed by the renewal of your mind." It's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just acquiring information. It's growth in wisdom. It's growth in understanding so that you can pass that understanding along. You could say it this way. You learn how to learn. You increase in your thinking in him so that you can learn more about him. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." By this time, we don't know how much time has passed, but however much time it was, they should be teaching the word now. They shouldn't need these spiritual milk so that they can handle the word and their understanding of it. When I read this passage, I can't help but thinking of the statement when people leave a church, you've probably heard it, is, "I wasn't getting fed there. I wasn't getting fed there." And I think of it this way. You know, if we were Chick-fil-A, which our parking lot's not big enough, we don't have enough room for the drive-thru. But if we were Chick-fil-A and people are showing up here to get fed, right? They walk in, they stay for a little while, and then they say, "I'm going somewhere else." Like, "We need to find a different restaurant." I'm like, "Well, like, maybe on the way out, somebody says, hey, why are you guys leaving? Where are you going?" And they say, "We're not getting fed there." You know how silly that is for a mature Christian to say that? To not understand? how ridiculous it would be if somebody walked in a Chick-fil-A and said, like an adult left there and said, no one's feeding me. What? What do you mean no one's feeding you? No one's putting a spoon in your mouth and making you chew 32 times so that you can digest it properly? See, when people live here, I'm especially perplexed because it's one thing to not have anything on the menu. But I am really perplexed when it's here. Like, because hopefully we've brought the food to their table, we've refilled their drink, we've given them their waffle fries, we've given them their chicken nuggies, maybe even given them a milkshake. But we didn't feed them? Again, it's one thing if nothing's on the menu. But if you've listened to Rocky preach and you love the Bible, it's been an all-you-can-eat buffet. And if you've listened to Will preach, he's buried you in waffle fries. Sorry, Will. As best I got, dude. It gets better. If you've listened to me preach, I'm kind of like the kale salad, okay? I'm just not really, you know? Anyways, it's neither here nor there. I just couldn't call Will chicken fries or waffle fries and not make fun of myself, okay? But if you think back to Hebrews 5, he's saying you should be teachers now, not running around with a bib hoping somebody slides you some applesauce, putting a spoon in your mouth. See, mature Christians understand that a healthy church has not only young people, but young Christians too. That means that some people are in here not so that they can be fed. Some of the mature ones are in here not so that they can be fed, but so that they can feed other people. Like, you can get as much Bible here as you can possibly take. Absolutely. I mean, I'm not even that good at this, but I have 15, 20 verses in here that you could go home and study and look at in context and all that stuff. Like, you could take this home and you feed yourself instead of people leaving here hangry because they've not been fed all week, and then they show up and nobody put a spoon in their mouth. And it's like, no, you're hungry because you've not fed yourself, not because other people haven't fed you. See, a healthy church is a church with people in all ranges of spiritual maturity, because the most mature thought that a church can have is, how am I making disciples? How am I going out and bringing these people of this encounter of salvation? See, this morning isn't just for you. It's not just for you. It's for the person who walks in here and has no idea who Jesus is and needs to experience that in his through his word and through his people. That's growing in your thinking, not running in here with a spoon and a bib saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's, how can I serve others? How can I teach others? Number two is, we grow in our character. So we grow in our thinking and we grow in our character. Galatians 5:22 it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. You know why other people haven't gotten better? You know why other people have gotten better and you haven't? They've avoided turning bitter and you haven't. They've avoided being angry and you haven't. They're not stuck in their ways, but you are. It's because they've been good soil. The fruit of the Spirit. They've been good soil so that the fruit of the Spirit can grow. They've cultivated their lives with nourishment, so that the fruit can grow, so that the Spirit can grow and increase. The reason you have not grown is because you have not decreased so that he might increase. Your life is still about you. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. Some of the most generous people are gardeners. You know, if you've ever had, I've never had to grow a tomato plant, a cucumber, a pepper, anything, because I know gardeners. And gardeners are concerned with the soil, when to water them, when to fertilize, when to do all this stuff, how to cultivate that soil. And then they plant one tomato plant, and then they're inundated with vegetables, with fruit, with all kinds of stuff. And then what they do is they say, I've been canning for 3 weeks. I can't get rid of all this stuff. Do you want some of these tomatoes? Do you want some of these cucumbers? Do you want some of these squash? Sure. Because they've been tending to the soil. And my message to you all right now is tend to the soil and God will tend to the yield. If you take care of the soil, then the Holy Spirit will take care of the yield. You will grow. You will become so generous with love, with joy, with patience, with peace, with kindness, that it will be overwhelming. You will become so generous because you're tending to the soil and God is tending to the yield. That's how he grows our character. We just have to let him. Number three, we see we grow in our godly desires. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What that means is if you delight in the Lord and you increase in that, then more and more you will be satisfied in what you delight in. As I grow in my godly desires, I see that he fills me up. That he provides the satisfaction in delighting in him, because I get as much God as I care to get. And that's true for everyone. They get as much of God as they care to get. Psalms 42:1-2 says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That is a man, that is an individual who has grown in godly desires so much that it's like a deer in dehydration, looking for somewhere to drink. Is that how you would characterize yourself? That your godly desires have increased so much that you are like a deer running around looking for water? God, where are you? God, how do I see you in this? God, how do I make you happy in this? God, how am I sanctified in this? I can honestly say that through what I've gone through this year, that means more to me today than it ever has. If he can get me through that, he can get me through anything. And you will see as you live your Christian life, you start decreasing in the frequency of sin and increasing in the frequency of holiness. You will increase in your desire for that, to do what God wants me to do. It gets greater and greater the closer and closer I get to heaven. Sin has to decrease, he has to increase. And because of that, I can feel pretty confident in saying that I don't want to flirt with sin anymore. I want to be running as far away from that stuff as humanly possible because I want what he has to offer, not what this world has to offer. Number four is we grow in our spirit. We grow in our spirit. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. God's word informs us that there's more than just flesh and blood going on. There's more than just the material world going on right now. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man, the man who just deals in the material, just deals in the things that are seen, does not understand faith, does not understand sanctification, does not understand the things of the Spirit. But as we mature, we know that this world falling apart, society degrading, it's not a physical problem. It's not a worldly problem. It's a physical symptom, but the problem is a spiritual one. It's a sin problem. These people don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They're running around sinning. And this world is broken because of it. It takes faith to pray, to say to God, I can't handle nor fix these problems without your help. And when he lives inside of us, we increase in that faith to pray that prayer. I can't fix this. I need you to fix this, God. The world, again, is not just material. You and I are not just material. We have a spirit. And the more you walk with Jesus, the more you increase in your understanding that your spirit is the most important thing. That your spirit leads to eternal things. That's why Ephesians tells us we don't struggle with flesh and blood. Our struggle is with principalities, is with these other powers. So do everything you can, everything possible to grow in your spiritual walk. And that's where the final point comes in, is we grow in our discipline. We grow in our discipline. Galatians 5:23, we just read 22, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But see, the Holy Spirit produces self-control also in verse 23. It produces discipline. And discipline equals freedom. Discipline is not giving in to every temptation that is bondage. It's being able to control your desires every time you have an urge. It's not giving in to those things. It's you not being a slave to what you want and your desires. That's not godly character. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Our physical morality plays a part in our spiritual growth. And a mature Christian knows that. Our bodies, we cannot let sin reign in them, nor allow our bodies to participate in any way in anything immoral. But we treat our bodies with care, and we recognize that they are a means by which the Holy Spirit works through us. I am a vessel. I am a vessel. I need to be disciplined in how I care for my vessel because God wants to use it. God wants to use me for his purpose so that I look more like his son, Jesus. Our main passage this morning is 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 3. The point of this sermon is sanctification. I hope that was obvious. I think I said the word enough. And how that's God's will from us and how we find freedom in this sanctification. But that verse ends this way. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." When we increase in spirit, we understand that our physical morality plays a part. It doesn't save us, but it is a part of our sanctification. And it is a part, it is God's will for our life, becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming sanctified, which takes effort. Again, it's laborious, being disciplined, growing in his spirit. That's contrary to your nature, to your flesh, but it's God's will for you. And it's possible, not because you're doing it, but because it's he who is at work inside of you. I am so fearful for you all, for myself, that 1 Corinthians 3:1-6 is going, I don't want to experience this, which is, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ," people who never matured, people who never grew up. Verse 2 says, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. You are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" You know, Paul is addressing a question that the Corinthians have asked them. And he says, "I can't even talk to you about this. I can't even show you what this is because you can't handle it, because you guys have not become sanctified. You guys are not increasing in your maturity in Christ." He's saying, "I have so much more I could teach you, but there's no point because you won't even understand it. I don't want to get to Jesus one day and him say, 'What was all that stuff in the middle? What was going on? Why were you not willing to give that stuff up to pursue me? Why were you so disinterested in your sanctification? Why were you so disinterested that you thought that I was just going to put up with that because you're justified and you know you'll be glorified?" That's not how it works. I hope that something I've told you all today has shown you the need to increase in the pursuit of righteousness. Not for the sake of holiness, not for the sake of you being holy, but because of the one who is holy. See, one day we will be completely satisfied. All of our desires, all of our wants, all of these things that the Spirit is changing inside of us will be completely realized when we are in Him. That's why our sanctification gives us hope. If He's changing us now, He will completely change me then. Let's pray.
God sanctifies us through the work of His Holy Spirit, but we also have responsibility in our change, which is evident in our thinking, character, godly desires, spirit, and in discipline. If you haven't been to church in a while because of some level of hurt you've experienced at church, we completely understand. So we would like to invite you to come heal and return to the Lord's community with us. And why don't you start this Sunday? Go to CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorryTonChurch.com to plan your visit today.